This is Doug Miller. There is reality that is unavoidable, and there is truth that is inescapable. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue. We are back with you one more time to talk into this mic, to speak the truth of the Word of God as the Lord has given us eyes and heart to see and to perceive it and to take it in and to know indeed that as we are faithful to this, lives will be changed, people will be turned around, eyes will be opened, and the truth will be known. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of getting this word out as far as we can get it out there. And, of course, in order to do this, this is one of these kind of ministries that everyone, really, listeners, those of us on this side of the mic, those on the other, we're all involved in this. And we can do nothing without the Lord, and for that reason, your prayers are very important to us, very important. So I'm just asking you, pray for Dialogue. We love to know that you're out there, that you're listening and praying for us. Tell others to listen, because without that, this thing goes nowhere, I'll assure you. This is a faith-based ministry solely, and we'd always love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. As I say many times on here, always nice to hear from people out there, just to know that you're listening, that you're supporting us, so write us. Let us hear from you. All right. I have said this before, and I assume that you all know this anyway. These broadcasts are all recorded, and what I am saying today into this mic will not be heard by you out there for about another month, just about another month. Not quite that long, but close to it. So events that have taken place today will be old news by the time you get this. But there is an event that took place today that I have something I want to say about, and I think it goes right along with where we are in Hebrews today. Chapter 4, verse 12. Open up your Bibles to that. Today, jumped out of bed early in the morning, and I usually swim early in the morning. I like to anyway, But before I go down to swim, I usually open the paper and look at what's going on, or I turn on the television and take a quick look at that. And today, a very famous politician died, late last night, actually, but we heard about it this morning. Very famous man. I don't need to tell you who he was, because you probably can figure it out for yourselves without me naming names. Don't necessarily like to name names on here, particularly when what I have to say is not very complimentary. Now, some of you will have loved this man. Many of you will not have liked him. My feeling and my attitude toward him are based on his conduct. Not what he said he stood for, not what he said he supported, but for what he did. And as I heard the news that he had died, I thought to myself, well, he is now face to face with a reality that he can't avoid. He cannot buy his way out of this, nor talk his way out of this, nor lie his way out of this, nor get around it. He is face to face with the ultimate reality. And having thought that, I then thought, and don't kid yourself, young man. I'm not young anymore, but I flatter myself in thinking of myself in that way now. But don't kid yourself. You too will stand face to face with God, and you will give an account. And there will be no hiding and no lying and no cheating and no conniving and no politicking your way out of that one. You no less than this famous man and everyone else out there. Now, a lot of people, you know, are used to deceiving themselves on this score. They have, rather than accepting the God of the Bible, they have created a God in their image, a God that they want to be there. And they want to make this God the truth. Well, truth is truth no matter what you think of it or I think of it. And you don't create God in your image. God is what God is. And he is ultimate truth and goodness and reality and light and life. And he cannot be deceived. He cannot be deceived. And whether you are saved or unsaved, if you're saved, the word in Romans 14:12 is, we shall all give account of ourselves to God. The word is, we will all, and this is Paul now talking to Christians, stand at the bema of Christ to give an account. And for those of you who wish to deny that, fine, go ahead and deny it, but you're denying it in the face of Scripture. Those of us who are saved are not going to give an account so that we can tell, you know, whether or not we were saved. We know we're saved. But there will be rewards given out, and there will be loss for things that we did that we shouldn't have done or didn't do that we should have done. And that's for believers. And if judgment begins at the house of God, as Peter tells us, how then, where will those who are unsaved come out? Well, we know from the book of Revelation that all of the unsaved will stand before the great white throne, not to determine whether or not they're going to be saved. They're not going to be saved. They're going into a lost eternity, but to determine how they are to be punished. And once again, there will be no hiding. There will be no hiding place at that time. There will be no denying truth. There will be no shading of truth. There will be no arguing. God will judge righteous judgment. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And this famous man, he knows very well all about that now. Because reality is what reality is. Now we read in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick or living and powerful. It is, and the word in Greek is the word we get our word energetic from. It is energizing, interesting word, energize, because it means something that's going on inside of me. It is living, and it gets down inside of me, and it goes on here and says, sharper than any two-edged sword, or sharper than every two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I want you to think about something that can divide between soul and spirit. Many of you out there are used to thinking of soul and spirit as being the same thing. They are not the same thing. They are not the same thing at all. Those are two different things, but the Word of God is the only book I know of that differentiates between them. If you ask the difference in soul and spirit, if you wish to know what that difference is, go back and read the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And you will read this: the natural man does not receive the things of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now that word natural in the Greek is the word soulish. A soulish man, one dominated by the soul. Now the soul, that's the seat of our intellect. That's the seat of our emotions and our will. But the Spirit, that is that part of us, that part of our being that connects us to God, that gives us connection to Him. It is the Spirit that is without life, that is dead until and unless an individual has been born again. The soul is alive. Soul's very much alive in unsaved people. But the Spirit is dead, not dead in the sense of not existing, but dead in the sense of being cut off from the source of life, which is God. And to go on and on in that condition, and to go out into eternity in that condition, is to be lost. Is the soul alive? Oh, yes. Very alive and well. The emotions, the will, all of that is alive. But the Spirit is cut off from God and is therefore in outer darkness. How about the body? Well, the body will be raised up again. All, both the saved and the unsaved, will be raised up again in their in new bodies. And the body and soul will be connected again. And these individuals, the unsaved, are the ones that will stand before the great white throne in their bodies, with their souls very much alive, but very much in their lostness, because the Spirit is dead. Now, only the Word of God differentiates here, but it does differentiate. It cuts between soul and spirit. It divides. It is, we have here, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, the Word of God is the written word, and also the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is not just something written down on this paper, but we read here alive, powerful, sharp, living, and I can tell you right now that a very definite sense in which this word is living is seen in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is frequently identified as the Word of God, the spoken Word. If you don't believe it, go back once again and read John's Gospel, chapter 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this Word is indeed able to discern and to see and knows all things. Now, this is interesting. It's interesting for all of us, and we need to consider it. And we need to consider that even as we are alive on this earth, God knows us. Our Lord Jesus Christ sees us. He sees both saved and unsaved. He sees into the heart. Nothing is hidden from Him. Now, you've heard me say this on here before. There is nothing in this book that tells me in any way, shape, form, or fashion that the devil knows your heart or mine. He does not. He cannot read your mind. He cannot read your heart. He can make very educated and good guesses. He's got a long career of doing this, and he knows humans real well. But as far as knowing your heart, he does not. Only God knows that. And therefore, nothing is hidden from Him. You know? And this is interesting because in the first 11 verses of this fourth chapter, as we saw last time when we were looking at this, we have individuals who never enter into rest because they lack faith. And that is the only thing that kept them out. And interesting, I can't look at you and tell whether or not you have faith, can I? And you can't look at me and tell whether or not I have faith. You and I can't see one another's hearts. I can hear what you say. I can hear you as you stand up in church and make certain pronouncements about everything that you believe. But as to whether or not that faith that's in you is real and genuine and has some meaning, and I don't know that, but God knows it. And that is why this 12th verse follows after the first 11 verses of chapter 4. And that is why this is critical and important. God will have reality. And God cannot be fooled. And He is not fooled by false profession. We can fool ourselves sometime. I can fool myself about what I believe. But the truth of the matter can only be and will be revealed by God's word and by God himself. Look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things. Now, this is something that I think we need to think about more than we do. We talk about it. All of us believe it, probably. If we believe anything about God at all, we must believe this. But it's easy to forget it, isn't it? It's easy to do what James says in James chapter 1, verse 22, about, you know, being doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And he goes on into verse 23 and said, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his face in a mirror. He looks, he sees, he goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. And let me tell you something else about this mirror of God's word. It reflects the truth. You know, if I look into this mirror and Brad Pitt is looking back at me, I know that either something's wrong with the mirror or something's wrong with me. And friends, it's not the mirror's problem. I am deceiving myself. And the world is full of people out there, even as I speak, who are self-deceived. They are deceived about this word and what's in this word. Because, you know why? Because they wish to be deceived. They don't wish to see the truth. And therefore, they go their way. They look into the mirror. They see, instead of a sinner who needs to be saved, they see this lovely, beautiful angel looking back at them who never did anything wrong in their lives, you know. And on down the road they go in self-deception. But friends, God is not deceived. He is seeing everything and knowing everything. And that is critically important. And because he sees and knows everything, let me tell you something. It is very important that we see things as he sees them, that we get into line with what he sees and what he says, that we not attempt to make things over in the image we want them to be in, but we allow this word to talk to us and we allow it to tell us the truth. There is nothing worse than going on and on and on in self-deception until one day, bingo, out you go, dead and into eternity and very much alive as far as your consciousness goes. And you are there, and now there is no place to run. You're going to face reality whether you like it or not. Now let's go on in the time we have left and finish up chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, we have here again one that we are going to hear more and more about, or a subject we're going to hear more and more about. We heard about it at the end of chapter 2. We saw it at the first part of chapter 3. We touched on it again in chapter 4, as we are right now. And here we have it again, this business of the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, seeing that he is there as our great high priest, for that reason, let us hold fast our confession. All right? We have not an high priest, we read in verse 15, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now this subject of the high priest is going to dominate this book from now on up, at least into the 10th chapter. For the next 5 chapters, we're going to read about him again and again and again. This is the most important subject touched on in the book of Hebrews and by the writer of Hebrews. And now is the time to begin to ask. We won't have time to get through this all today because, you know, we've just got a few minutes left. But we'll take it up again next time, and we will deal with it. The time now, though, is to ask the question. This great high priest of ours, why does the writer of Hebrews emphasize this over and over again? Why is it so important that he identifies this as the very meat of God's Word, the thing that ought to concern us, that we ought to be taken up with and thinking about and rejoicing in and resting in? What is so important about this? To answer that question, we must go back and ask another question. Why did Israel have a high priest? What was that high priest's function? What was it he did? And as we transfer that over from the type, the Aaronic high priest, to the anti-type, our Lord Jesus Christ in glory, how does that, all of this, apply to us, and how did it apply to these Jews back then? Well, once again, we're about out of time, got about a couple of minutes left, but I'll begin to answer it, and then we'll take it up again, Lord willing, next time. The high priest in Israel was the very one who went in to the Holy of Holies, into the holy place, into the presence of the Shekinah glory, with his robes of beauty upon him, anointed with the anointing oil, wearing the mitre on his head that said, "Holiness to the Lord." This very one who slew the sacrifice and took the blood in and placed it on the mercy seat and made every year an atonement for the people on that great, high, and holy day of atonement. Perhaps the holiest day in the Hebrew calendar. That was the high priest. He was the one who went directly into the presence of God and represented the people there. And it is worth noting, the people themselves did not go directly into the presence of God. They were shut out. Even the other priests and the Levites were shut out. No one but the high priest could go into the presence of God and do this work. Now, we need a high priest, but we don't need a high priest who has been made in the likeness of men, do we? We don't need some high priest that was elected by some group somewhere. Get the point? We don't need a pope, to be blunt. We don't need that. We don't need an archbishop, nor a bishop, nor the right reverend this nor that. We need one who in reality is able to represent us before God. And we have one who can do this and has done it. And it is Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we didn't need him, I'll assure you God wouldn't have him there. Now that's all we'll have time for now, but come back next time and we'll see how this unfolds. This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.